Isaiah chapter 64. I want to leave with you tonight and bring before your gaze the words of verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. I ask tonight the question, what are we all? What are we all? What is man? What is man who is born of a woman, descended from Adam? Well, our text very clearly states what man is. This is what we all are. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, just like the wind, take us away. You know, the Bible is so true, so wonderfully accurate, so pointed. It is searching. It penetrates deep. It reaches into the heart. And it gets to the heart of the matter. It gets to the very nature and fabric of the thing. And it tells us what that thing is with infallible accuracy. Truly. It tells us the nature of ourselves like no one else tells us. Ask an atheist to describe a man in a few phrases. Four phrases like this. Ask an atheist to describe a man. What are we all? He won't come up with this. It won't be anything like these words. Ask the scientist even. Ask the politicians. Ask the philosopher. Ask the psychologist. Ask those who can analyze the mind. And they'll never come up with a word like this. But the Bible, it can define us as we truly are. And the reason why it can do that is because the Bible is God's voice. The Bible is how God sees us, how God describes us, and God knows us through and through. And he knows what mankind has become, and he knows what mankind presently is. God knows us. And that's why we have this such accurate description of ourselves. I, the Lord, search the heart. I get down to the bottom of the things. I try the reins. I know the human will. I know the human inclinations of man. I know. Man looks on the outward appearance. He looks on the countenance and is often deceived. And he can't get to the heart of the matter. He sees the shallow surface and is often deceived. But God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He gets into the heart. He looks in the fabric, at the nature, and he knows it. And there's no creature that is not manifest in his sight. And all things, and every part of that creature, all things are manifest unto the eyes of him who made us and with whom we have to do every day, to God. He knows us. He defines us. He's able to do it because, you see, he made us. He knows what we departed from. He knows what we have become. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He sees us. He is in us, and we're in him. In him we live and move and have our being. He's in us. And so he knows us. Only he knows us. And he can describe us, and he does. Here he states our nature in one verse. The verse that I want to bring to you tonight and to leave before you. Here we have the divine verdict on what humanity is like. It is true that it is a man speaking in this description. It is not God directly saying, you are all as an unclean thing. God speaking. It's not like that directly God's voice. It's a man's voice. We, even the speaker is including himself in this. We all are as an unclean thing. And so he is speaking on behalf of humanity, and he's including himself in the whole group, in the description, we. And we have to ask, from whence doth this man get this wisdom? And how does he know this? And how is he able to state this? Well, we know that this man is a special man. God has revealed it unto him. Flesh and blood hasn't given it to him. But God has revealed it to him, the God of glory and light. Because this man is a prophet. His name's Isaiah. This is what he feels about himself as well. He doesn't exclude himself. He doesn't say, those people that I preach to, those people out there, they're all as an unclean thing. No, he feels this about himself too. He's a holy man of God, and yet he includes himself in the description. Remember when he saw the Lord? I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We're all the same. It's not that I have better lips than they, because I'm a prophet and I preach. No, we're all the same. So the man of God is including himself here. He's a prophet. But he must speak God's word. That's the thing. And he's inspired to this description to write down. If it was just left to himself and to his own wisdom, he could not write these words. He would write with human wisdom and it wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be honest. It wouldn't get to the heart of the matter. If he hadn't got the Spirit, he wouldn't be penning these things. If he only had the wisdom of a socialist or a communist or an atheist or an evolutionist or a materialist or a humanist, he couldn't write these things. If he wasn't God's man, he wouldn't be God's penman. Then his pen would be very different and the text would be very different tonight. And his words would be no different from that of a liberal or a modernist. But holy men of God speak. Even when they're making confessions like this, they speak as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it is God's word, though through the confession of a man. It's a humble and true confession, an inspired confession. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction. And this is one of those verses that certainly fits into that category. And I've been thinking about the verse, and you know, just to look at it, I mean, even if you just took this out and you find this in the desert, this verse, you know, you would say, this is God's word. Only God could say this. No man could write that in his own wisdom. It breathes deity. It's saturated with authority. We know in our hearts we have the witness of the Spirit. This is divine truth. This is a true description of what we are. It is light. It is heavenly light. And it has power and authority. And one of the remarkable things about it is it's so brief, so succinct, short yet so full. You just know it's a sentence from heaven. Just a lock of words. But you know they're God's. And they're so true. So it is a divine text. It's all the Bible is. You will notice that there is something universal about it. It stands out. This is what all men are. Not just some. Not just the unconverted. Not just the wicked. Not just the handful. Not just a certain class of men. The prophet says we are all as an unclean thing. We all do fade as a leaf. It's universal. This is what you are, and it is what I am. This is what you are, and all your family members are. This is what our neighbors are. Go far and wide. This is true. Go back in time. Travel into the future if that was possible. It's all still true. We all are. It hasn't changed since the fall of Adam. It won't change until Christ comes and the last day arrives. We all are. Go up and down. It's the same everywhere. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's not a just man on the earth. Not one. Not one man who doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous. No, not one. That Pauline theology of universal depravity is so true. It's based on the Old Testament scriptures, on attacks like this and many others besides. God is always telling us it. And we have to remind ourselves of it every day, congregation. Even though we're saints and Christians, we have to remind ourselves of this truth. So this is a mighty verse then that I leave before you tonight. Multitudes of sermons could have been preached on it. But we're not doing a series on the verse. Books can be written on it, have been written on sinfulness and depravity of man. But we don't want to preach multitudes of sermons on our sinfulness in the coming days. We only have to let these few words, brethren and sisters, alight upon our hearts. That's all we have to do. Just to memorize the text and just to write it on our hearts. Just the simple words. That's all we have to do. And we need to do that. That's why God has kept it short and brief. He hasn't given us a treatise to write on our hearts, because he knows through sin we're very limited now in our abilities of intellect and mind. But just a verse. We should write this verse on our hearts. We carry it everywhere we should, you know. To church. On the way to church, we should remind ourselves what we are. Whenever we go to work, before we start up our machine or whatever, remind ourselves what we are. Whenever we go to our closets to pray and to seek God, we should never forget what we are. We should never be deceived about ourselves. And so this verse will keep us right. It'll keep us humble. It'll keep us sound in our thinking. We'll be thinking properly whenever we think in terms of this. It will drive away the pride. It will strip us of vain thoughts. It will show us ourselves. It's like a mirror, isn't it? You know, we use a mirror daily that we might clean ourselves. And God's word is a mirror that daily ought to be used. And this is a mirror that we could look into often, that we might see ourselves. It's even more than a mirror. A mirror just shows you the surface. It's an x-ray machine. It gets right down into the bones, right down into the inner fabric, right down into the structure of it. So it's an x-ray machine. It sees within. And we need to use it to look on ourselves. Whenever we begin to think we're sweet, whenever we begin to think that we're good, especially when we begin to think that we're better than others, it's time to get this x-ray out, to see the reality. See, the Bible will always keep us right in our thinking. And this is where we have to start. Because if you're not right in thinking about yourself, you'll not be right in anything else. I can tell you that now. If we are not right in thinking about ourselves as God sees us, we'll be right in nothing else. So let's get our thinking right about ourselves in the mirror of God's word tonight. that this is where the Pharisee really erred. They never used this x-ray machine on themselves. So we need to use this verse and to write it on our hearts. And we need to quote it right. It is not the atheist is as an unclean thing. It is not the unconverted are as an unclean thing. It is not the wicked. It is not the sodomites. It is not the adulterers that are as an unclean thing. It is we all are. So we need to get it right. And if we use this verse right and honestly, best of all, it will drive us to Christ. Because that's its intention. And so it will be an accurate text that will make us believe in and cling to the great physician and to come to him and to depend upon him dearly for our cleansing. So it will drive us to the fountain, won't it? To the laver, to the washing wells of salvation, to the fountain for cleansing, to the life bringer, Jesus Christ. You see, this is not God, the hater of mankind, speaking through the prophet. This is not God delighting to tell us what we are, with a kind of a malice and a hatred. That's not God telling us that, with that kind of attitude. This is the great physician speaking. This is the great physician who is lovingly telling us of our condition, who kindly speaks the truth. You know, it's not only the job of the physician to give the medicine out. The physician has to tell you the truth about your condition, your state. You've got a cancer, it's terrible, this is the nature of the cancer it is. It's multiplying, it's fierce, it's a violent cancer. We respect the physician who tells us the truth, who doesn't mince the words, who doesn't come up with all the tact of words so you can't even understand what he's saying, and you go home and your spouse asks you, well, what's wrong with you? Well, I don't know because I didn't understand a word that he said. God's not like that. He tells us as it is. He uses the metaphors. He uses the fading leaf, the wind, the unclean rags. He paints it simply. So we go home knowing what we are, so that we will use the great physician for healing. You see, the Lord knows as a great physician we will not seek him if we do not know our need, if we don't know ourselves. And so it is part of the great physician's procedure to show us our sinfulness, our nature, what we are without him and apart from him, and how it is that we need him. So I don't want you to have the idea of God as malicious preaching this. And we respect the doctor who does these things, tells us with frankness and honesty. That's what the Lord Jesus does. Remember how he often said to the people in his day, I tell you the truth. You don't like it. The world hates you, just as it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are wicked. I tell them their state by nature, the truth. They don't like it because they don't want to come to me for life. Remember how Paul said to the Galatians, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, we thank God that he tells us the truth even when it hurts us. So you see, God doesn't do with us what we do with our sins. He doesn't cover sin. He doesn't cloak sin. He doesn't excuse sin. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't silence it. He doesn't make excuses for it in us. He doesn't say the fall was not so bad and men are not really so wicked. He never says that, because that's not the truth. The fall was so bad, and we are so wicked. That's the truth. And he tells us that because he is the truth. bless his great and glorious name. Now, if you look at this verse, it describes not only all men. It describes our whole life. The whole life of all men. You see that? It describes each man's duration as a sinner. It begins with us as a baby, because this is where this begins, as an unclean thing. And it ends with us leaving the world. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. That's death. We fade like a leaf, and we fall, and the wind blows us away. That's death. This is what we are from the cradle to the coffin. That's what God is saying here. From we were born until we die and go into the tomb. At birth, we are as an unclean thing. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Just sinning, even from an early age. Why is it? It's because of original sin. Because of the sin nature. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Not one. That's what we are at birth. When we come out of the lineage of Adam, our father. And then at death, we're taken away. Because sin entered into the world by one man and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men. We all do fade as a leaf. And all of us, our iniquities like the wind, take us away. We die because we're sinners, and because we sin. That's why death come upon us. Sin hath reigned unto death itself, and the wages of sin is death. And so the duration is in view here. God knows us our whole life long. Everybody, whenever the wee baby's born, it looks into the cot and it says, oh, such a lovely little baby. So innocent. And it is true that the baby has performed no deeds of wickedness yet. And externally speaking, that may be so, that there is not the stain and the evident performances of immorality. But God doesn't see an innocent thing in the cradle. The only innocent thing he ever saw in the cradle was his holy child Jesus. That holy thing that was born of a virgin. That was the only holy thing born of a woman. But not the rest of us. He sees into the depths of our heart. He sees us at the start and throughout our whole life and coming up to the end as well. It's the same thing that he sees our whole life. He knows what we are every day. He knows what we are every year. He knows what we are through every stage of life until at last we go into eternity. He knows, thou understandest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest all my paths. The path in the cradle and all the paths through the path of the tomb. All of them. And every day this is the verdict of God on our sinfulness. Now being showing ourselves is not a very pleasant sight, is it? These are awful metaphors. Unclean, filthy, putrid, vile. Those are the words that come up when we think of these things. We're a cesspool, a dunghill, a rotting pile. The stench rises out of the text. It's not nice. But it is true. What we must be in God's sight. And what we must be in God's nostrils. And God's sight and God's nostrils, his sense of smell is very, very sharp. Ours is dulled by sin. We don't see much. We don't see like God. And our sense of smell of iniquity is very poor. But what an awesome offense it is to him. In fact, I don't know how God speaks us whenever you read a verse like this. I mean, this expression, filthy rags, our translators won't even dare give it a literal translation. Vile. I do not know why he would stick it. but then I discover his grace and his long suffering and his great love for us, despite what he sees and what he smells. What would we be without that grace and without the mediation of Jesus Christ? Now, as you look at this text, it describes what we are in four phrases, or four clauses. We are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. 2, 3, we all do fade as a leaf. 4, our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now, these four make up 2 pairs. The first 2 are joined, and the last 2 are joined together. The first 2 are what we are spiritually and morally, in regard to God's law, in regards to ethical life, in regards to righteousness, in regard to his holiness. We are sinners. The first is what we are internally, what we are by nature, an unclean thing. Even before we do anything, even before the performances come out, even before the works commence, what we are in our nature is we are an unclean thing. We all are, internally. And so the first describes what we are in our persons, an unclean thing. And the second describes what we are in our performances. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So sin is in the root, we are unclean. And sin is in the fruit, the works, the performances, even the righteousness is as filthy rags. The reference is to original sin, as I said. Original sin is not the first sin. That's not what it means by original sin. Original sin is the sin nature that we have inherited from Adam. The great theologian of original sin is Augustine. In fact, he is the one who coined the expression. It first began with him, this word, original sin. It's what we are. It's not just that the stream is muddy that's coming out. The fountain is putrid. That's why the stream is muddy. As the apostle said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. We're unclean. Now, you know what unclean means in the Bible. An unclean thing is not acceptable to God. Can't be used in God's worship. Can't come even into his house. Can't even come into the house. An unclean thing. That's how desperate our need is. Cannot offer anything to God. Nothing that we do is acceptable to God. Because we're an unclean thing. I mean, this is a very serious verse. Even our righteous and best works are stained with sin. We expect the prophet said, all our unrighteousness is our as filthy rags. But what did he say? He says our righteousnesses. I mean, that's surprising. We don't expect that. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what he says. Our prayers, our good deeds of helping others, our helping the old lady across the road, our righteousnesses, all of that is stained with sin. It's all putrid with pride and so many other things. This is what God says. Whether you believe it or not, it's up to yourself. But you have to believe it in order to make use truly of Jesus Christ. It's a reason why our works righteousness does not suffice. Because our works are stained with sin. There's sin in our prayers. I mean, we need to pray over our praying and our prayers. And whenever we repent about our sins, we need to repent about our repentance. So weak and stained is it. There's sin in our holy things. In our faith, there's unbelief. In our humility, there's pride. And in our love, there's hatred. That's the truth. This is what God says. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's us at our best estate. This is the best saint. As I said, filthy rags is really a paraphrase of something unspeakably unclean. But the translation does capture the essence. Something spoiled, something stained, something soiled, something filthy and vile. Spurgeon says on this, "Brethren, if our unrighteousnesses are so bad, what are our unrighteousnesses?" So true. The next pair are what we are durationally and physically. They stand related. We are like a fading leaf. You know, we're born to die, we grow, and we begin to fade and decline. And we die, and we're blown away at the end. Fading and dying is the image in the next pair, the related, the fading leaf, in the third clause, and then the wind coming, and as it eventually falls, blowing it away, death. So that the second pair are definitely connected there. This is our end. The end of all sinners is to die, and it is our iniquities that take us away. All flesh is grass. All the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower falleth away. And so we die. So that's what we have in this verse before us. It's just a few thoughts on the exposition of the verse. But what is the application? Well, just let me bring the application very quickly by some questions that we might ask ourselves. Do we really see and feel how thoroughly sinful we are by nature? This verse should cause us to see that. We should daily beat upon our breasts, because in here is a remaining sin nature. Then do you see why you need a Savior? Do you see why you cannot save yourself? Do you see why your prayers and your works and all the things that you do for acceptance with God are not sufficient? They don't work. They are the works of an unclean thing. You can't be saved by works. You need a Savior. You need a fountain to come to wash in. You need cleansing. You need the purifying grace of God through Jesus Christ and the sanctifying influences of the Holy Spirit, and at the last day, the glorifying power of Almighty God upon us. Now, this only comes through grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness that we have done. You can see why. But according to His grace, He saves us. And so do you see why in the ministry we make so much of Christ? Why we preach Christ crucified? Why we're always proclaiming the blood of the Lamb to purify the sinner? Do you see why we glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see why the everlasting gospel is our only hope? And all which the church should proclaim unto the nations. Because this is what we are. And we need the fountain opened up for sin and uncleanness through Jesus Christ. Do you see then that we need grace and mercy? And then do you see in this verse the great love of God? Not only in telling us what we are, but in enduring what we are, in sticking what we are, and despite it, giving us Christ and grace and salvation. So the love of God, though it may not be evident to the sinner who comes along and reads this, but the love of God is so present here that He tells us the truth of ourselves in His love. And He brings to us, to our very door, the remedy in His Son, Jesus Christ, in His love. He doesn't just show us the mirror and leave it there. He shows us the fountain. You know, the thing about the laver in the tabernacle, do you know what that was made of? It was made of the mirrors of the women of Israel. The mirrors that they looked into every day, whenever they set their hair and washed their face and made themselves look respectable to go out into society, they gave up their mirrors, bronze mirrors, and it was all melted down, and it was made this laver, which was a large mirror. And everybody who came to the laver would see themselves, and we see in the mirror of the word, the Lord shows us ourselves, but in showing us ourselves, He shows us ourselves at the very laver, at the very door of cleansing, at the very place where that defilement can be dealt with. And so He shows us the water of cleansing and the purifying grace of God. And so you see the marvel of His love and of His long-suffering. Can we continue to be proud or self-righteous whenever we read a verse like this? Could we ever dare look down on anybody when a verse like this gets into our hearts and we've tasted something of the sweetness of grace? Does not a verse like this banish our pride? Drive away our self-righteousness? Does it not fill us with something of grace and humility? And so this verse teaches us what we ought to be: humble. And not only humble, but grateful. And do you see how powerful Christ's blood is? That changes all of this in a man. You know, we've been going through the book of Revelation, and one of the chapters there you see the saints in glory under a robe with white garments. You can't see this anymore. No unclean thing anymore. No filthy rags anymore. There they are in glory with their white robes and their purity and their holiness and their sinlessness. Where did these come from? How is it these men have this purity? This isn't us on the earth. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 is us on the earth. How comes these men are here like this? Surely you know, John. The elder knew. And he said to me, these are they that came out of great tribulation. They've been through the mill, but they've washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, in the grace of Jesus Christ. So you see the wonderful grace of our Savior Jesus Christ, the wonderful salvation that He brings to us, the cleansing blood, the purifying waters of salvation He brings to sinners. Oh, washed, daily washed therein. Let us pray.